Okay, so we just had Act 5 read to us. Now, does anybody know in the Bible, the hint is it's in Acts, does anybody know when the church officially begins? Does anybody know what chapter of Acts that is? Acts 2, yes! Excellent, excellent. Gold stars for you. It's not something you need to memorize necessarily, but it is a helpful marker because until then, if you read anything before Acts in the Bible, the church hasn't officially come into fruition. And then if you read anything after Acts 2, you know the Holy Spirit has descended on the followers of Jesus and officially the church has begun. So if you don't know, I'm going to talk today about God's truth always prevails. Yes, a mighty title. Acts, which we just had read to us, is the second part to the Gospel of Luke. So it goes Luke, Acts. They are two parts of the same text, really. Same author. So Acts 1 follows immediately after Luke 24. Now, although the Bible orders the Gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is sometimes helpful to just read Luke and then skip John straight to Acts, or maybe read John beforehand, depending on how you like to arrange your Bible reading. You have options. So Luke and Acts go hand in hand. So, bearing that in mind, my first point today is that experience with God leads to wisdom. Amen. That's nice to have. So, we're going to see that time and experience in and of themselves don't lead to wisdom, but that spending a lot of time with God does lead to wisdom. Okay? And that is why if you've been a committed, practicing Christian for a while, you will have some wisdom to share. Okay? Or perhaps it's God's wisdom, but still you can share it. Acts chapter 2, where the church begins, is the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit arrives, who was promised by Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in tongues. It's a really fantastic chapter. If reading Acts chapter 2 doesn't get you a bit excited, then read it until it does. It's a great one. So these people were a group of Jesus followers, okay? All of these people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and committed to following Jesus and his ways. Now, we're very close to Holy Week, which is the week that many parts of the church call that run-up to the week, the day where Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. So next week is Palm Sunday, which kicks off Holy Week. Okay? And then, of course, Easter Sunday is something we call in this church Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, because more than just Easter eggs, it's the day Jesus rose again. Yeah. So Acts tells us that these Jesus followers experienced some incredible signs and wonders, but they also experienced a lot of adversity. And lots of people in power and authority were rather upset with these Jesus followers. They weren't happy with them because they were claiming that this man, Jesus, was worth following more than any of them, okay? Now, that risked them losing a lot of power and money. Power, because people were listening to Jesus' teachings and his disciples' teachings rather than them. And money, because people gave money and land and all of those things to this new church, this Jesus-following group, rather than to the synagogues where these Pharisees got their paychecks. So, these early Jesus followers, lots of them were Jewish originally, and they went into synagogues to speak with Jews to tell them about Jesus. Because, you know, what better place to talk about the Messiah than people who should have been expecting a Messiah? So, people often compare biblical synagogues with the church, but it's not really quite the same like the modern day church anyway, because the synagogue was very much a way of life. You know, really Jewish people gave all of their time and money to the synagogue. It was a whole culture and lifestyle. And the laws of the Old Testament shaped every minute of their lives in a way that we maybe don't always understand as Christians living in the modern age, when our culture tends to just think Christians, oh, you know, they go to church Christmas and Easter and they're just nice people most of the time. That's what our culture maybe thinks we are, right? And so So the disciples, they go into this synagogue where culturally it's all about, you know, God, Yahweh. So these people were expecting a Messiah. They were. But maybe they weren't expecting the one who came. So the Messiah, meaning anointed one, the ultimate priest, prophet and king, had actually come, and his name was Jesus. We've been singing about him this morning. Now, these early Jesus followers, they believed and shared with other people that Jesus was Lord, Saviour, Redeemer, that he had been sent specifically to die and be victoriously, but also very painfully, sacrificed on this cross, but then victoriously resurrected. Yeah, and through this process, everyone can be redeemed. We sang about redemption in our songs this morning. It's this idea that our debts are paid by Jesus. Yeah, so everyone's been bought out and freed by the blood of Jesus. The death of him on the cross, his resurrection, because death had no power over him. And now everyone can choose to accept this free gift of redemption and new life. Now, these beliefs, believe it or not, were not actually heretical to these Jews in the synagogues. They were just like, you know, a bit of a rogue group, but they weren't really saying anything that was totally bang out of order. They weren't totally cast out of the synagogue just because they thought Jesus might be the Messiah, the anointed one. But these beliefs did directly, as we've said, undermine the authority, power and financial abilities of some of the leaders and teachers there. And one thing that the Bible and history itself has taught us is that people in power like to keep their power. Yeah, they don't like it to be challenged at all. So although it wasn't strictly speaking at this point bad what they were saying in line with the teachings of the synagogues, they weren't heretical beliefs, these Jesus followers, but they weren't exactly popular with the leaders. So in Acts 5, the disciples are put on trial by these Jewish leaders because of this challenge to their authority and power. Okay? And they get a really interesting reaction from one leader. You know, you start reading Acts 5 and you're sort of thinking, in this passage, you're thinking, oh my goodness, are they going to put them to death? What are they going to do? And then a man speaks up, Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees. He's a teacher of the law. He's an expert in Old Testament scriptures, if you like. And he stands up and he says, hang on a second. We've got a couple of other examples here that we can learn from. In the recent years, we've had a couple of other leaders who've risen up and they both got a big following. And these two leaders, Theudas and Judas the Galilean, both ended up dying. Yeah. And based on these historical sources that we have, we think Theudas may have been one of the many rebellious leaders who arose in Palestine at the time of Herod the Great's death in 4 BC. And Judas the Galilean was probably a rebellious leader in about AD 6. Yeah, and all of this is taking place at about the time that Jesus died. Does anyone know what year we tend to think Jesus died? AD 33, yeah. So generally the belief is he was killed when he was 33 years old. Okay, which is my age for reference. So sometimes I read the resurrection, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I think to myself, oh, he's my age. Probably. So to the ears of the Pharisees, these two people, Theudas and Judas the Galilean, they sound a lot like Jesus, two leaders with quite a following who died, and then their followers scatter. Okay? And you know, from the outside looking in, it might look a lot like that's what's going on with Jesus, right? The followers are still clinging on, but they can't cling on for that long, surely. Now, Gamaliel had been around the block. He had real-life examples to inform their next steps. You know, he had examples of why it was the wise thing to do, to wait and see what happened with these Jesus followers. He said, so, in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. Wise words. Now, he's saying that time and history will demonstrate if this is of God or not. And sometimes patience and tolerance is the key. And he's saying, let's be moderate in how we respond to these Jesus followers. Because at the moment, they're not saying anything heretical. And they can't undermine us that much if it's not from God anyway. So he convinces some of his colleagues so they don't go to the worst possible extreme. But they do still demonstrate their wrath and have these Jesus followers flogged. So they were probably given 39 stripes, whipped 39 times, which was the maximum they could give according to Jewish laws. Pretty horrific, yeah? So Gamaliel was not a Jesus follower himself, but there is something that we can learn from him. Now, here's the thing, especially when you're a bit younger, you know, maybe you're in your teens, your 20s, but at any age, really, things happen to you and around you, and sometimes it's really hard to keep the big picture in mind, isn't it? It just is. You know, teachers see this all the time in schools. Students will be thinking about the short term. They'll be thinking about how they can act cool in front of their friends for that immediate payoff rather than long-term thinking about how their GCSE grades will be with them for much longer than probably any other person in the classroom will hang around them for. Now, obviously, these situations can be complex and nuanced, but sometimes you're just there thinking, oh my goodness, I just wish you had a bit more long-term thinking. When you're a bit older and you're looking at somebody younger sometimes, and you're thinking, oh, if you could only know the things I know. And that's easy for me to say now I'm a little bit older. I've been through some of those things. For example, when I was 18, just 18, which is relatively young, isn't it? 18, when you get to your 30s, you think 18's a baby, don't you? Yeah. But it doesn't feel like that when you're 18. So when I was just 18, I bumped into somebody that I had been to school with, and she didn't behave great in the classroom. She didn't come out with great GCSE results. And she told me how much she had regretted how she had been in secondary school because she said it has affected the rest of her life. She'll never get a job that she wants and she has to work so hard and the friends that she had were not great. And she went through all this list of her regrets at the age of 18. And she said, oh, I wish I had just behaved better in school. And is that not an example to us all for all sorts of things in life and not just school? Sometimes we look back and think, oh, I wish I had just done something different. And this is why it's actually so valuable to have input in our lives from people who've been walking with God for a long time. Yeah? So I've been blessed with parents who've been following God since they were 1 8 years old and 1 13. And they raised us in church. And so we've been blessed by wise people in our lives, feeding into our lives, me and my sisters, from the get-go. Talking about, you know, God can make a way here where there doesn't seem to be a way. Because let's be honest, in times in our lives, we cannot see a way whatsoever. It's not just when we're a teenager, though sometimes it seems even harder as a teenager, doesn't it? But, you know, we can learn from wise people who've been following God for a long time at any age, can't we? But true wisdom doesn't just come with age. It does come with spending time with God, talking to him, really listening to him. So in our lives, whatever age we are, it's good to talk to other experienced believers who can help us make God-informed decisions in our lives or to see that bigger picture where we cannot see that bigger picture. Now, youth is wonderful, and the Bible tells us very clearly to learn from young people too. But age is great too, because age comes with the benefit of being able to spend more time with God. So every day we get older, we can be grateful to God for another day that we can spend in his presence. Now, our culture, I don't know if you've caught on to this, but I certainly have. We are taught to blame the generation older than us for everything that's wrong in our lives. Yeah, from global warming to everything else, politics. It is the older generation's fault, yeah? It's really interesting to see that that's the narrative that we are being told by media. But we should not fall into that trap, because that's not what the Bible teaches whatsoever. So, true wisdom comes from God. So it's less about age And it's more about how much time somebody has spent walking with God, okay? So we can listen to what these people have learned so that we might make fewer mistakes ourselves. And these wise people will have encouraging stories or testimonies about the ways that God has helped them in their lives when things have been tough. And if you don't feel like you have somebody in your life who can be that voice from who's spent time with God, look around the room, yeah? There's loads of people in here who've spent a long time walking with God, and you can go to them and you can ask them for help. And on the flip side, if you are a person who's walked with God for a long time, look around the room. Who could you take under your wing? Yeah, and if you're not sure what taking someone under your wing means, then let me give you two tips. Pray for them and hear God about how you can feed into their lives. And if you're not sure how to feed into somebody's life, listen to Melody's sermon last week about Jesus and the woman in the well. Not in the well, at the well. That'd be a different story. Listen to that talk, because she talks about what can we learn from Jesus feeding into this woman's life. Yeah? So that's something to think about. So listening to the wise Jesus followers around us and prayerfully considering the choices in our own lives can lead to great fruit. And speaking of fruit, forbearance, which is patiently sticking something out, is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, sometimes translated as patience, but forbearance is a bit more than just patience, isn't it? Gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay. Now, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Forbearance. That means it doesn't necessarily come naturally. We have to ask God for a bit of help with it. And wise people around us feeding into our lives can really help with that. So the supernatural gift, patience, forbearance, whatever you want to label it, it can help us with getting a helping hand from those who've learned lessons along the way, yeah? And we can recognise wise people by their fruit as well. And if we listen to them and we listen to God, things are going to work out for us a bit better and we will be ourselves more fruitful. Okay, we got that? Great, that was point one. Here's my second point, which is a bit shorter. You can't silence the truth. So we've just said that in Acts 5, the Jesus followers weren't saying anything that was considered totally downright heretical. Yeah, they weren't totally contrary to what the Jews believed. They were saying that Jesus was the Messiah, he was Lord, Savior, Redeemer, that he died and he was raised to life. Now, although this challenged the authority of the Jewish leaders, didn't explicitly challenge what they taught yet. They still ordered these Jesus followers not to speak in the name of Jesus. Yeah, can you believe that? So they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus, but we immediately see that even after being flogged, whipped brutally, they kept sharing the good news about Jesus and did so joyfully. Yeah, that's a pretty good example to us, I think. Now, in the next couple of chapters in Acts, we meet a man named Stephen, who is chosen to be a leader in this growing group of Jesus followers. And Stephen does something very dangerous. He starts to apply his knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth and begins to explicitly, verbally, in front of a lot of people, connect him to the Old Testament. Stephen is seen as beginning to reach conclusions that are related to the primacy, to the total authority of Jesus' messiahship and lordship, and he places Jewish views about the land, the law, and the temple secondary. Yeah? So he's now saying Jesus isn't just Messiah, Jesus is God himself, and more important than any Jewish views or traditions. So Stephen's pointing out that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and that Jesus, God, helps us to truly understand everything in the Old Testament in a new way, yeah? Or maybe it's not a new way, maybe we should have seen it all along, okay? And that was absolute heresy to the Jews. Of course, it was only heresy to the Jews who didn't realize that Jesus was the one who they should have been expecting all along. Okay? And this is why they kill Stephen, who becomes the first Christian martyr in Acts 7. Martyr just means witness, but it means so much more now, doesn't it, in our language. And this is when the persecution against the church becomes so severe and Christians were murdered. And of course, this persecution hasn't stopped. Even now, Christians are murdered for believing that Jesus is God and that he died and rose again so that we can choose life. Now, in this country, we might be told to be hushed about Jesus, yeah? We might be told not to speak the name of Jesus, maybe in our workplaces or our friendship groups, but we're not usually under the threat of death just for coming to church, not usually anyway. But of course, there are countries around the world that even now, if somebody even accuses you of being a Christian, you know, you're done for, okay? And yet, in these places, Christians still exist. And in many of these places, revival is going on and there are more and more Christians every single day. And yet they're under such threat. So why is that? Why aren't people put off the danger they face by believing in Jesus? Why, after 2,000 years of persecution, do people still choose to believe that a man called Jesus is God and that everything in the Bible makes sense because of Jesus? Now, the obvious answer is that it's the truth. Yeah, can't silence the truth. And today, some people still believe that the disciples, that Jesus' followers, hid his body, and that's why his body went missing from the tomb. Yeah, we read in the Bible, we read in the scriptures, that that was a rumor that the Romans wanted to propagate. But still today, people will quote it to you and say, oh, they probably just hid his body. Yeah. But these disciples, they died horrible deaths. They became martyrs in horrible ways because of this missing body. It doesn't make sense that they would hold onto that lie, every one of them, until they met their gruesome ends. It just doesn't make sense, right? So that missing body is alive, yeah? We know that. So next week is Palm Sunday. We're going to hear a little bit more about how all of the prophecies pointed to Jesus over the next couple of weeks. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about how Stephen was right. The Old Testament all points to Jesus. And it makes a lot more sense when we know about Jesus. And there's a lot of evidence for it, because actually being a Christian is quite a rational thing to do. Believing in Jesus isn't just like believing in the tooth fairy. Yeah, we do actually have a whole lot of evidence for a lot of stuff around him. So there's good rational reason to believe in the Jesus who died and came back to life. So, in conclusion, listen to people who've walked with God for a good while, who've lived some life and seen his goodness. These people can encourage us, they can help us to understand God better, and they can even help us from making mistakes. They can really support us in our own walks with God. In the end, all our decisions are our own, yeah? But these people can help input into us to help us make a wise, informed choice about what we do next and see that big picture and be God-informed, okay? And if you have wisdom to share, share it, okay? And if you're never sure where to start with anything in your life, start with praying. Okay, pray about it. And finally, the truth of Christianity will always prevail. Jesus is God. He came to save us. He did exactly what he planned to do, to die so that we can have life. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, God, that you came to save us, to die so that we might have the option to choose life, life with you every day. Thank you, Lord God, that things can make so much more sense because of what happened on that cross, because of the sacrifice you gave to us. And we pray, Lord God, that the wise people in this room might feed into our lives, that they might offer us wisdom, and that you might guide them in how they might share that with us. Lord God, help us to always be open to feedback from others, and help us, if we're giving feedback, to always do it with true love, Lord. Love and tact. In the name of Jesus. Amen.